Thank you, guys. I invite you to open your Bibles this morning again to Philippians chapter 4. And we're going to continue looking at what we've been looking at for the last 2 weeks, going 3 weeks now. This morning we're going to bring it all together, and it's just a phenomenal part of God's Word that not only applies to us during this time and what's going on in our country and our world, but it applies to our lives. No matter what's going on, this is where we want to live. This is the sphere of where we want to be seated with the Lord. We began looking at these verses here in Philippians 4, verses 1 through 7. And in them we have Paul's principles of standing firm in the Lord with the incomprehensible peace of God. And those are the bookends I've been telling you. Those are bookends for us. Verse 1 tells us, stand firm in the Lord. Verse 7 tells us, and the peace of God which surpasses all comprehension will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. In between those verses, we have principles. And when they are applied to our life, they produce, they yield, they lead to standing in the Lord with the incomprehensible peace of God. And so far, we've looked at four of those principles. The first one, just in review quickly, in verses 2 and 3, we are to maintain a harmony and peace with other believers. We are to have that pure fellowship that God has called us to have. We have that lifts us up, that holds us accountable, that helps us grow in the Lord. We are to weep with one another. We rejoice with one another. We are to fellowship with one another. We are to be united. Second, we are to rejoice in the Lord always. As verse 4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. To rejoice in the Lord, as I explained, is really to know Him in an intimate way. In a practical sense, to rejoice in the Lord is to that the Creator of all things, the one who is holy and perfect and omnipotent and omnipresent and sovereign and full of mercy and abounding in love and so on, right? This God loves me and sent His Son to give His life up for me. This God works all things together for His good and our glory. And this is the one that I call Father. This is the one I call Father. This is what brings me to rejoicing in the Lord. Principle number 3, sustain a gentle spirit. This is a person who is yielding his or her rights and is therefore gentle, is kind, is courteous, is tolerant. The gentle person is not spineless, but is selfless. Fourthly, have a confident faith in the Lord, and that is, nothing will shake you to the point where you are unable to stand firm in the Lord, because you know you have a confident faith that God has called you to Himself. You have a confident faith that He is who He says He is in His Word. You know what He has promised. You know what He is capable of, and you have faith. You believe, which means you trust Him. And not in the situations, and not in the circumstances, but in Him, but in the Lord. That's a confident faith in the Lord. And this morning, we're going to give you a couple more here. We'll this morning, number 5 is be anxious for nothing. Look at verse 6. It says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. I found a little article, and it said the average person's anxiety is focused on 40% the things that will never happen, 30% the things about the past that can't be changed, 12% things about criticism by others, mostly untrue, 10% about health, which gets worse with that stress of worrying about all the other things above, 8% about real problems that will be faced. Someone has said that youth looks forward old age looks backwards, and middle age looks worried. Anxious. It can also be translated worry. It means to distract, to divide, to draw different directions, to be drawn in different directions, which is exactly, listen, it's exactly what anxiety and worry does, doesn't it? It draws us in different directions rather than in the direction of the Lord. It draws us in a direction instead of allowing God to determine our direction. And it's not only a command, but the apostle says, worry, right, or be anxious about nothing. In the Greek, it actually reads, in nothing be anxious. The Greek places nothing at the beginning of the sentence for that emphasis. In nothing be anxious. Now, nothing is a pretty all-consuming word. It leaves out everything, right? I mean, nothing is a pretty all-consuming word. Worry about nothing. And I confess that this is a command I have a hard time keeping sometimes. I sometimes break. Does this mean we're to look at life through some rose-colored glasses, that we're not to face reality? Are we to believe that sin is not real? That sickness is not real? That problems are not real? Or are we to ignore the things that are going on today and just say, well, they're not real? Right? Are we to ignore all these things? And the answer is no. Paul says we're to worry about nothing because on one side, the Lord is near, and on the other side, we're to pray about everything. In the context, Paul just reminded the saints the Lord is near, and then follows with the exhortation that believers should not be anxious or worried. There is no greater source of spiritual stability than the confidence that, first of all, the Lord is near, right? He tells us that, and he ends verse 5 with those words. Right? Be anxious for nothing, but everything, prayer, supplication, thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. The Lord is near. Not only to hear and to cry out for help, but also to provide help and strength. The apostle Paul writes to Timothy about a man who opposed his evangelism to the Gentiles. And he says this to Timothy. He says in 2 Timothy 4, verse 15, be on guard against him yourself, for he vigorously opposed our teaching. At my first offense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them. But, verse 17, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was rescued out of the lion's mouth. Paul is saying, the Lord was with me. See? He says that in verse 8, in 17. And then in verse 18, he says, look what he says, the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever and amen. You know what he's saying there? He's not saying that the Lord will keep him safe from all harm. Okay, he's not saying that. He's saying the Lord has a divine plan for my life. Paul is saying, God has a divine plan for my life. And that ends with me being with him in heaven. Okay? And nothing is going to cut that plan short. That's what he's telling us there. He's saying, look, I was vigorously opposed by someone, right? But the Lord strengthened me. The Lord stood with me. The Lord strengthened me, and then he rescued me, right? And then when he says he'll bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom, to him be the glory forever, he's telling us, look, I was doing God's will. He has a plan for me. And if he has a plan for me, I'm not going to die before it's my time. You see, he'll bring me to the heavenly kingdom as he has appointed it. The Lord is near. Paul says that we're to worry about nothing because the Lord is near. And then he also says because we are to pray about everything. E. Wordsworth wrote this. He says, there's a little motto that hangs on the wall in my home that again and again has rebuked me. And it says this, why worry when you can pray? The essence of worry is that we do not trust God to handle the circumstance. In a sense, we take responsibility in what is rightfully to be God's job. God, as our Father has promised, as Jesus taught on the Sermon on the Mount, right, that he'll providentially care for his children. If God is faithful to keep this promise, then why should his children worry? And the secret is simply replacing worry with prayer. The psalmist said this. The psalmist knew the secret, learned the secret. In Psalm 55, 22, it says, cast your burdens upon the Lord and he will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken. He'll never allow the righteous to worry, to be shaken, you see? Now, Paul here uses an all-inclusive word again, but in everything by prayer and supplication, right? In everything. Everything. Prayer is communicating with God. Supplication refers to making known specific needs to God, even conveying a sense of an urgent request, an urgent need to God. So what do you go to God about? Everything, it says. Everything, anything. And especially those things that you might tend to worry about, right? Where do you go? When do you go? When do you go? Do you wait for morning prayer? Do you wait for evening prayer? And it's like, no, you go immediately. One of my favorite movies is Fiddler on the Roof. I love that movie. The main character, Teve, he's a milkman who's trying to keep his family traditions in place while marrying off his three oldest daughters, right? And what I love about Teve is that he spends his life talking to Yahweh. He spends his life talking to the Lord God as though he is right there with him, right? Through all the hardships. And at one point when they're leaving Russia, their family is leaving Russia because of persecution, Yahweh says to the Lord, he says, I know, we are your chosen people, but once in a while, can't you choose someone else? I remember that. I love that. I love him. And we need to be like Yahweh in the sense that we need to believe that the Lord is near. The Lord is watching, right? And he is there with you through every day, through every moment of your life. Believe that the Lord is there and that you can speak to him. Never keep a trouble, right? Never keep a trouble, Spurgeon said. He said a half an hour, right, before you tell it to God. As soon as trouble comes, quickly give it to the Lord. Give it to the Lord. Because the longer you hold that, right, the longer you keep a trouble and the longer you keep from telling it to God, the more you're robbed of his peace in your life. The more you're robbed of his peace in your life. The antidote for worry, anxiety is prayer, right? And don't say, hey, I tried it. It didn't work. It's not something you try. It's something you do and do and do. Not something you try. It's something you do. And how you do it makes all the difference in the world. When I say how, I don't mean whether you're on your knees or hands folded or clasped or head bowed or not. What I mean is your attitude. It says this, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Instead of praying to God with doubt or discontentment, the believer does approach God in a spirit of thanksgiving. And it is the quality of being grateful, right? With the implication of an appropriate attitude here. True thankfulness portrays an attitude of, listen, faith. It portrays an attitude of faith. It portrays an attitude of trust and submission to the will of God. That's what it portrays. You may say, how can I be thankful, right? Look what I'm going through. Look what the world's going through. And I would say be thankful that God has promised that no trial that a believer's face will be too difficult for them to handle, as 1 Corinthians 10:13 says. You can be thankful that he has also promised us everything that happened in a believer's life is for their ultimate good, Romans 8:28. That's the bottom line, right? Remember what we've been saying. The way you handle problems, the way you handle temptations, trials, difficulty, is a reflection of your view of God. If you understand the Lord, if you understand who he is, if you understand his power, his promises, all his resources at his fingertips, in his very words, right? And you also understand that he's always near, then where's the cause for worry? Where's the cause for anxiety, right? What have you got to be anxious about? If you understand that God is sovereign, that God is loving, if you understand that God is in control of everything in your life for his glory and your good, if you understand that nothing is beyond the preview of God's control, if you understand that he's orchestrating everything for his eternal purpose, and you can rest in that confident faith, then you're going to be stable in the most serious times. Then you can go to God and pray with thanksgiving. And you can say with Job, as he said in Job 42, I know you can do all things. He's talking to God, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I've declared that which I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. And then he says, hear now and I will speak. I will ask you and you instruct me. I've heard of you, listen to this, by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes sees you. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear. This is the knowledge that enters the brain, right? We hear something by the hearing of the ear and it goes in our brain, right? And it becomes a head knowledge. But he says, but now my eye sees you. But with the eyes, we see clearly. And with the eyes, when we see clearly, we believe. If you told me that you could throw a football 70 yards, I might go around and tell others that so-and-so said that they can throw a football 70 yards, right? But if someone said to me, I don't think so, I'll bet you $100 they can't. Well, I probably definitely wouldn't take that bet. But if you told me that you could throw a football 70 yards, and then you showed me that you could throw it 70 yards, I'd take that bet. I'd take that bet in a minute. Why? Because with my eyes I have gained confident faith. Now Job is not saying he saw the Lord, right? He's saying he saw God. Job is using the phrase, but now my eyes see thee as a metaphor for how he has had now confident faith. I see clearly, he is saying, I see clearly, right? And believe God. God, you can do anything. That's what he's saying. I've heard of you. I had a head knowledge, and now I have a heart knowledge that results in faith. I have a faith knowledge. I see clearly and believe God. You can do anything. And you're going to God with thanksgiving because than of whom you know God to be. And listen, I'm not talking about, let's understand something here. We're not talking about the answer to life's problems. Okay? I'm not asking you to stop trying to relieve yourself from whatever worldly problems that you have. I'm not suggesting that everyone should stop treating patients of the virus or, you know, taking any precautions and just pray, right? I'm not saying that you should stop trying to relieve yourself of worldly problems, right? Trying to make things better, right? I'm also not talking about, understand this, I'm not talking about fear. Fear. Fear is an emotion. And it's often a really good thing. There was a time I was talking with a college girl that at church one Sunday, and it was winter, in the middle of winter, and she says, I'm working up the courage to go snow camping by myself, go hike 10 miles and camp by myself where I just dig out a tunnel and do that. And I'm working up the courage to do that. And I said, why? And she says, well, I got to conquer that fear. And I said, fear's not always bad. It keeps you from doing stupid things sometimes. Like going hiking by yourself at 20 below, right? Fear is an emotion. Fear is worry. Fear is anxiety, right? Fear is an emotion, but anxiety and worry is not the same as fear. Cut that part out. No, they can't do it. Anxiety, worry is a mental stage. It's not an emotion. Anxiety, listen, and worry is a mental exercise in our life. It steers our direction. Fear is simply an emotion, and fear is much like other emotions that God has given us. I'm talking about the answer to worry and having anxiety over the things and the problems in the world and the things and the problems in your life. Why? Because worry and anxiety will not only steal your peace, right, but it will knock you off of the rock that stands firm next to the Lord. And worry and anxiety, as I already said, is a mental state that steers you away from the Lord. Now, how does worry do that? It steals you away from a God-exalting and God-dependent life and replaces him with all the human wisdom, right, and all the human solutions that we can think of to take care of that thing that you're fearful of, worrying about. That's how it does it. This is why the Apostle Paul will say in just a few verses down from here, right? In verse 11 of Philippians 4, he'll say, not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstances, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. To be content is the opposite of being anxious or worried. So he says, I've learned the secret of being content. I've learned the secret of not being anxious or worried. And when Paul says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me, it's another way of testifying that, guess what? God is near. God is with him. Otherwise, he couldn't strengthen him. God is watching. Otherwise, he wouldn't even know what he needed. And thus, you will then experience God's peace. God's peace, right? That's where we've been headed. Verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The peace of God, which replaces anxiety, and the life of the prayerful believer is impossible to experience. Listen, if you already have a peace with God through faith in Jesus Christ. The peace of God, listen, this is not an absence of problems. Here's the phrase to take with you this week. This is not an absence of problems, but a reflection of the presence of the divine sufficiency in the midst of those problems. The peace of God is not the absence of problems, but a reflection of the presence of the divine God, his sufficiency in the midst of those problems. Jesus said in John 16:33, he says, these things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world, you have tribulation. That's just a blank statement. You're not talking about anything specific. In the world, you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. The peace this peace surpasses all comprehension. That means the world will not understand it, right? It means that those close to you will not understand it. They don't know the Lord. It means that even at some times in your life, you won't understand it. I've spoken to many people and they've gone through something terribly hard in their life, and you ask them afterwards and they went through it with just such a peace about it, and you just say, how did you have that peace? And often it is like, I don't know. It was just the Lord. It was just the Lord. You see, we need to live on that plane, and that plane is a supernatural plane. How do we do that? First thing is this, accept where we live. And where we live is in a fallen world. Recognize that anxiety is a byproduct. Worry is a byproduct of this fallen state. And then go to God in prayer and let him do his perfect work in it. And God will give you his peace as you trust him. Prayer means that you trust in him. Look what this peace does. Look here. In verse 7, right? It will what? It shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. It shall guard. It means to maintain a watch. It means to provide a security, to protect, right? God's peace stands guard. And where? Over our hearts and our minds. The heart and the mind meaning the whole person, right? It means the inner man. It really speaks of who you are, right? The heart being the seat of emotion, the mind referring to the seat of thoughts. In times of anxiety, when we go to God in prayer, he gives us his peace, and this peace guards our emotions, guards our thoughts. And guess what happens? Then we are no longer an emotional wreck. And we can think clearly because it's guarding our mind also. And we can think clearly as to what God would have us do in that situation. And that's what spiritual stability looks like. So we're back at the beginning. That's what standing firm in the Lord looks like. Let's put this all together, what we've been looking at the last 3 weeks. All of what Paul has been saying, he's been building a spiritual tower for us here. As you stand firmly in the Lord, as you exist in an environment of love, maintaining harmony and peace with other believers, as you focus your thoughts on a living, active, holy, sovereign, powerful, just God, resulting in rejoicing always, as you have a humble heart, not possessing a demanding spirit, as you begin to know your God and understand your God and trust your God, so that in the middle of grave difficulties, when you're pouring out your prayers before God, you can do so with thanksgiving, right? God, in response to that kind of heart, that kind of attitude, dispenses his peace. His peace. And the peace results in a guarded heart and a guarded mind, so that even in the midst of trials and tribulation, you may act and think in a way that glorifies your Savior and your God. Listen to Isaiah. Isaiah 26:3 says, the steadfastness of mind you will keep in perfect peace. The steadfastness of mind you will keep in perfect peace because you trust in him? No, because he trusts in you. That's it. You trust in God, and God has called you. The great reality is that our glorious sovereign God has overruled our fallenness. And it says it in John 16:33. We already read it, right? Jesus says, I've overcome the world. I must accept the fact that I'm a fallen person living with fallen people in a fallen world, right? And there are manifestations of that fallenness all over the place. There will never be tranquility in this world. There will never be perfect peace in my or anyone else's life on this earth. That's a reality. Our world has figured that out. They know that too. I was thinking that our world understands how much problems are all in the world outside of even what's going on right now with the virus and stuff. They understand that everybody has pain and suffering, and we are, the world is so interested. They're enthralled with that, right? And there's proofs all around us. One of them is, man, if you watch one of those music contest shows, there's two ways to get on that. One, you can know how to sing. And the other one, you just need a really good life story. And you need to have it end like with something like, you've conquered it. You've conquered it. Never, there will never be perfect peace in anyone's life on this earth, not the peace of this world. It's temporal. It comes and goes, right? That's not where we'll find it. We won't find it in the world, but I will find my peace from God as I entrust everything confidently to, listen, not simply to his care, but to him, to who he is, right? This is amazing, amazing verses, amazing word that God left with us to give us a confident hope in the peace of God, right? Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for your word that is not only very good timing for today, but it is so applicable for our life, no matter what the situation, no matter whether it be prosperity or famine, peace or war. God, we can stand firmly in your love, firmly in your hope, firmly in your power, in your care, in your mercy, because we are a child of God. And we can do so in peace. Thank you, Lord, for the promises. Thank you, Lord, for the hope. Thank you, Lord, for the reality of the power of your peace in the believer's life. Amen.